You've got your Bible, go ahead, pull it out with me, and as you do, tell you a little story. On Thursday night, I came home and sat down or laid down on the couch as I was getting ready for dinner, and all of a sudden I felt this pressure on me, and I opened my eyes, and there's a three-year-old crawling up my body, and he gets to where his knees are sort of on my chest or stomach. He grabs my cheeks, and he puts his forehead against my forehead and comes in real close and says, "Dad?" I said, "Yeah," and he goes, "Let's do a puzzle together." I was like, okay, that was a little aggressive for a puzzle, but we can do a puzzle together. And so we got down off the couch and we began to put together a puzzle, right? And my kids, it's sort of a new thing for them since Christmas, so we have three puzzles. This is one of them, and I probably have done this puzzle in the last 2 weeks about 200 times, right? So it's new for them. They're all about it. And so I had to teach them, how do you do a puzzle? Right? And so for them, I taught them the way that I was taught, maybe the same way you were taught. What pieces do you start with when you put together a puzzle? The edge pieces, right? Okay, so we're on the same page. I'm not crazy. So I taught them, you've got to start with the edge pieces, guys, and we build around the edge. And then I had to introduce them to this concept that was very foreign to them. When they get any other kind of toy, a Nerf gun or a basketball or a football or a slingshot, you can tell we have all boys, right? Those are the toys they get. When they get it, they absolutely destroy the box, right? There is nothing left of the box. The box is gone, and they begin playing with the toys. And I said, hey, guys, with puzzles, it's a little different. With puzzles, we want to keep the box, because with the box, we're going to put all of the pieces in when we're done, and then we're going to use the front of the box for something while we're doing the puzzle. What do we use it for? To know what the puzzle looks like. Right? We have to look at the front of the puzzle box to understand where all the pieces go and where they're going to fit. Without a model for us to follow, we can work really, really hard and put the puzzle together wrong, right? Elastigirl's suit might end up on Mr. Incredible if we're not following the model. Or we can begin to work really hard, but ultimately be spinning our wheels because we're just trying to make certain things go where ultimately they're never going to go. When my kids do a puzzle, when I do a puzzle with them, we need a model to follow. And here's the lesson in that, right? We don't grow out of needing models to follow. I would guarantee you that right now, each and every person in this room has specific models that we're following in a lot of different areas of our life, right? If you're a parent, you're looking at other parents that have gone before you on what they did. Hey, when did your kids get a phone? At what age did you allow social media? What about driving? What about curfews? You're looking for models to follow. Students, kids, same thing. You're looking at kids that are older than you, right, that have gone before you to learn how to navigate high school or middle school or sports or academics, right? We look to Dave Ramsey as our model for what to do with our money, right? We ask advice of people in the same career fields as us to see how they've navigated certain situations, and we use them as our model. Why? Why do we do that? I think it's because when we can see it, we can do it, right? When we can visualize something and something that's worked, we can put our minds to it and we can make it happen as well. Open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to see in our series of following Jesus a perfect model that you and I are called to follow. And we're going to start in Philippians 2, verse 5, but for us to connect with what these verses say, we need a quick reminder of verses 1 through 4. And verses 1 through 4, God's word, right, written by Paul, a letter to the church in Philippi, tells us this in verses 1 through 4. Here's how it boils down. In humility, consider other people better than yourself. That's the first main thing. And the second is this. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, right? Consider others greater and be willing to serve other people. And now, Paul gives us a model for what that could and should look like in our lives, because he knew and understood that if we could see it, then we could live it. All right, let's pray together as we dive into God's word. Heavenly Father, we love you and we trust you. And God, I pray that as we read your word this morning, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds. God, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. And God, I pray that we would respond in obedience to live a life following the model that you've given us. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let's read it. God's word says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So verse 5 here is a command from Paul, ultimately from God, to the church. It's not a suggestion. It's not a great idea. It's a command, and we know there's a difference between those. A command, we have to respond to it with a yes or with a no. And I think that most of us would agree when God says something to us, when God gives us a command, the correct or the right response from us is? It's yes, right? It's yes. It's doing what God said. So what's the command? Look back at verse 5. Have this mind among you. That's among the church family. So this is for us. Have this mind among you and that mindset that we see in verses 1 through 4 of humility and service, right? Thinking about others. And that's a big, big deal, especially in our world today because it's very countercultural. Right? You don't read a lot of books or see a lot of blog posts about thinking of other people. Instead, what you see is this concept or this notion of self-care, right? That everybody seems to be really focused on. You can find a million books on it, blog posts on it, articles on it, podcasts on it, all driven inwards and thinking about ourselves. But as we look at this command in Scripture, that's not the command that we see here. That's not what God's Word is calling the church to interact with one another. God's word shows us right here that we should be about, that we should think about, that we should serve each other. And it might not be supernatural, so let me just give you an illustration or example. Imagine tomorrow you get called in to your boss's office, and they say, hey, listen, you did an incredible job in 2019. We're so thrilled with it. We're going to double your salary for the year 2020. Would anybody like to have that meeting tomorrow morning? Right? Not a bad thing, right? And so as that happens, and listen, I just asked a few random people what they would do. They had no idea my angle this week when I asked them, but I got responses like, man, we'd put in a pool, or we'd go on a vacation, or we'd buy that new car. Like, we would do these different things, and most of the responses, and listen, I put people on the spot, but most of the responses were, man, what could I do to benefit myself or my family? Right, it's the same with students and with younger people, right? If you got that gift card for Christmas to wherever it is, when you opened it, you immediately began to think about probably the thing that you've wanted for a long time, and now you've got the means and the resources to go and get it, right? My kids got Dairy Queen gift cards, and so I pulled them aside. I was like, hey, guys, what kind of Blizzard are you going to buy Dad with your new gift card? And you know what they said? You're laughing before I even told you what they said, right? They said, no kind of Blizzard, right? Not going to give you anything. My three-year-old said I could have a bite of his, right? But he was thinking about what he could do for himself. And that's a natural thing, I think, with a lot of us. We don't necessarily automatically think about other people. But right here in this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, we see that as believers or the church, we've got to push that selfishness off of us and begin to think about other people. And while it's not natural, it's very possible. Look back at verse 5 right here, right? That mindset of humility and service is what? It's yours. That's what the text says. It's yours in Christ Jesus. So humility and service and those kind of relationships are possible when we, as a church family, are in a relationship with Christ Jesus, because ultimately, He's changed our heart, He's enabled us to follow Him, and ultimately to look to a model on how to do it and then begin to live like Him. It's only possible to follow the model we see in Scripture in and through the power of Jesus living in our hearts. So the question is, what model did Jesus give us? Well, we see the model in verses 6 through 11, and we're going to dive into those. But before we do, I want to tell you two things about these verses because they're so incredible. I love this passage of God's Word. And these verses, these six verses here are actually, they're a hymn or a song that would have been sung by the early church, right? When they gathered together to worship. It's written, I'm not going to sing it because I don't think I could, but it's written and sung in the Greek like a hymn, and it's sort of in there like a song with that rhythm. So it's one that they more than likely would have used in worship as an early church. Why? So they could remember it, so that it would penetrate their hearts and their minds, right? You can remember songs so, so well. Here's an encouragement. If you want just an application from the text this morning, I would challenge you and encourage you to do this. My family is going to start this afternoon. Just memorize these six verses. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. It's a great passage to memorize, and as we seek to follow Jesus, if we hide that in our heart and in our mind, it'll be there, and we'll live it out like God's called us to. So that's the first thing. It's a hymn or a song, and you're going to see as we read this that it is incredibly theologically rich, right? We can learn a lot about Jesus in this text. We can learn a lot about the eternal God in this text. And as we read this and look at some of the words that are in this hymn, please remember, right? Paul is giving us a model to follow, a model of humility and a model of serving other people. He's not trying to write this so that we'll have large debates and that we'll argue with one another about some of the nuances of the text, right? Understanding it and moving forward should bring us to a place of adoration of Jesus, or a place where we want to imitate the model that he set before us. And ultimately, at the end of the day, my hope and prayer for all of us is that we would leave here living and loving like Jesus, the passage that we see in these couple of verses here. So, here it is. Look at verse 6, and we'll take it one verse at a time. It says, who, and just know that's Jesus, right? Have this attitude among you that's yours in Christ Jesus. Who, so it's Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. And we're going to slow down here. Jesus is God. He's eternal. He always has been. He always will be God. And keep that on the screens, guys. That word up there, oh, there I am, that word up there on the screen where it says, though he was in the form of God, we've got to understand that's not a past tense word. Sometimes we use was in the past tense. Like, I was a student at Texas A&M. I'm not anymore, right? That is a completed thing. And verse 6 here, that word was is continuous action. It's ongoing. It is a never-ending situation. It's the same word that you see one chapter forward in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where God's word says, our citizenship as believers is in heaven, right? So it is a continuous thing. Jesus is God, right? Continuous and never-ending. So as you see the verse, it very easily could be translated, though he, Jesus, really is God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. So we've got to imagine that Jesus, as God, did not take hold of, did not grasp onto all of the things that could or that should come with it. Paul, in God's word, as he wrote this, is painting us a very clear word picture. If you look at the word grasp that's in your Bibles right there, I want to let you know that that is the only time you will find that word in the New Testament. It's not used anywhere else because it is a very violent word, right? It is a graphic word. It's an assault. It is a robbery. It is violently taking something that you should not take. It is a selfish thing, and we don't find that word anywhere else. And so the picture that you and I have of Jesus, of our model to follow, is not one of a grasper, of someone that's taking, but instead we get this picture of a giver, right? Someone with open hands that is willing to give. And so Jesus didn't consider his position at the top as the eternal God as grounds for getting for himself, but instead as grounds for giving, right? He is the model. The one that shows us how to live a selfless life. And right off the bat, in this little hymn, in this passage, we see that he's not taking advantage of his position. Something for all of us to think about, right? He's not taking advantage of his position to get things for himself. Instead, he's using his position to give to others. And we're going to see that, right? Look at verse 7. It says, but he, Jesus, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Okay, Jesus didn't grasp all the benefits that were his. Instead, God's word says that he emptied himself. It's not about him, it's about other people. And when we read that phrase, emptied himself, I want to be very clear. That does not mean that when Jesus was born on earth, that he stopped being God. Remember verse 6? Continuous, never ending. Jesus always was, always will be God. But when God's word says he emptied himself, he set aside some of what that looks like. And I get that all illustrations break down, but as I was trying to think about a way to articulate that or to visualize that this week, I thought about this TV show called Undercover Boss. Has anybody ever seen that? Show of hands, right? 8 or 9, 10 of us? Okay. So it's this show And here's how it works, right? The boss of a company, the president, the CEO, whoever they are, they lay aside all of the perks and privileges that comes with that, right? So they step out of the corner office, they step away from the expense account and all of that stuff, and they step down into the lower areas of their company. They might step out of the office and onto a factory floor, and they do that for the benefit of those people that are working on the factory floor, right? They lay aside everything. Nobody's taking it from them. They can go back to their office anytime. It's all still there. They just set it aside to step down, right, all for the benefit of others. And at any point, right, they can leave this position down low and go back up high where they started whenever they want to, right? They've just emptied themselves of some of the benefits for the sake and the benefit of other people. So when we read this, that's what's going on with Jesus. He didn't stop being God. He set aside some of the things that go with that for the benefit of others. And how did he do that? Look at verse 7. By taking the form of a servant. I want you to write down that word if you're taking notes. Just write down the word servant and allow your mind to start thinking through that. And here's a question for you. What does a servant do? It serves. What does a servant think about? A servant doesn't think about what they want or what they need. A servant doesn't think about, you know, the things that concern them. And a servant, what we see here in Scripture, a bondservant, a doulos, or a bond slave, the word here in Scripture, they're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about others, the needs of others, the wants of others. They're putting other people's needs, interests, and everything above themselves. And that right there is what Jesus came to do. Right? That's the picture that Paul is painting here of Jesus. If you want to live like God's word calls us to live, right? If you want to have real and right relationships in the church among God's people, among the family of believers, which is what this passage is about, you've got to take the form of a servant. We've got to look to our model. We've got to look to Jesus and do what he did, serving other people. It's not about us. It's about other people. Right, yesterday, I took my three boys to run some errands. Chelsea had a work thing, and so we're running some errands, and we're checking out at Kohl's, of all places, and somebody put candy in the checkout line, even at Kohl's, so I appreciate that. And so there was this long debate on whether we would or would not get candy, and so I tested my kids, and I said, all right, here's the deal, guys. I'm not buying anything until all three of you agree on one thing, and if you can agree on one thing, we'll buy it, and we'll go. I didn't think there was a chance, but they did. They agreed on a packet of Airheads, and inside this bag, there were five flavors, right? One of each. I don't remember what they were, but cherry was one of them, right? There's five flavors. I have three kids, and so they begin immediately in the car arguing over who gets what flavor, and I was like, hey, you know what? God's word in Deuteronomy 6, I mean, we're taught to teach our kids about God and about following God, about serving God and the love of God in every aspect and area of life. I'm going to use this as a teachable moment, especially since we're talking about Philippians chapter 2 on Sunday about serving others and looking to the interest of others. And so I explained that, hey guys, listen, you know, if we're going to be like Jesus and love each other like Jesus loved us, you know what the thing to do would be for you to say, hey, brothers, what flavor do you want? I don't care what I get. I'm going to give you what you want. And they're like sitting there and they're processing it and they begin to smile and nod. And I'm like, man, they're getting it. You got to be kidding me, right? And then I look at Will and I was like, all right, so hey, Will, so why don't you do that? Ask Landon what he wants and then open the packet and give him whatever he says. And Will goes, I don't care what Landon wants. I want the cherry. And I realize that he's three and I'm going to give him some grace, right? But here's the deal, right? Will, my three-year-old, he's not my model. He's not your model, right? The model, the picture that we have to follow is Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, who took the form of a servant. So when we gather together, it's not, man, that this is what I want and I don't care what you want. When we gather together as a church family, that's the context we read this, but really in any area of our life, man, what should be on our hearts and in our minds is, how can I serve you? Right? It's what do you need? How can I help you as a part of our church family connect and grow? Right? What needs do you have that I can help meet. Maybe it's, hey, I know your family's walked through a difficult season. Let me step out and help with your kids or with other things that are going on. Maybe it's, let me think outside of my normal flow and routine. It's not about me and my age group. What does your age group need to reach people, to help people plug in and to connect and grow, right? It's things like that where our mind is going to be if we're thinking about things like a servant. And I just have to wonder, I mean, what would things be like in every area of our lives if our mindset, and no matter who we were dealing with or who we were talking to, was like that? What do you need? Let me put you first, right? Do you see where this is going? That's the picture that Jesus has given us, right? That we are to live. And we see in Philippians chapter 2 that if we're going to live well with one another, if our relationships are right and they're pure and they're God-honoring, we are going to be thinking about one another, right? How often do you come in and do you think about other people that are maybe outside of your normal flow and rhythm and routine? And here's why I ask. Because ultimately, we can't do what God says unless we're thinking about one another. We have to be thinking about each other, right? Jesus, right here, Philippians chapter 2, we see that he takes the form of a servant, thinking about us, and acting in obedience to the Father. That's the picture that we've got, right? Thinking about other people. And there's a really cool word picture here that I don't want you to miss. It's sort of hard to explain. I think they're going to put it on the screens, but if you look at verse 6 and 7, in verse 6, it said Jesus did not grasp something, but in verse 7, it says that he did take something. Those are two different words, right? And that word grasp, as the original readers would have read it, they would have read that to be a negative word, right? That would have put them off, and they would have thought, okay, that's bad. Whatever's going on here is not right. And take would have been an appropriate word that we see in verse 7, right? So we see this act of selfishness and thinking about ourselves, and it's even written with a word that shows negativity. And taking, or thinking about other people, is written with a positive word. So again, he's building this picture of thinking about other people. Selfish is wrong, and selfless is right. That's the model that Jesus has given us, and it's so strong in this text. It's even with the words that Paul used to write this. So, out of love and obedience to the Father, God's word says Jesus took the form of a servant. And I want you to look at verse 8 to see how far he was willing to go, because ultimately there's no limit here to what he would do to serve others. It says, and being found in human form, we're still talking Jesus here, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So God became man, right? Jesus was born. That's Christmas. We just celebrated that. Some of you started in October, but we celebrated that thing, right? This major act of humility, right? A step from here down for the sake of others. And I want you to look at that verse, at the progression here, right? We've got heaven, and now Jesus steps out of heaven, and now Jesus is born of a man, and now we've got taking the form of a servant, and now we've got willing to die, and then even lower, we've got willing to die on a cross. And listen, this progression is a big, big deal, right? Jews thought that you were cursed if you died the way that Jesus died. Jesus steps down from the highest of highs, and he's willing to go to the lowest of lows to serve us, right? To serve us. And that's the model that we can look to. That's the model that we have to follow, right? That's humility. That's Jesus thinking about me and about you and about the people that he came to save. And we don't see in this model or anywhere else in God's word where Jesus pushed back and said, not me, right? There's not one time where Jesus said, listen, do you know who I am? I shouldn't have to do that. I bet we can find someone that's willing to step in and do this for me. Jesus doesn't say that's not my job. Jesus doesn't say I won't go that far to serve others. Jesus doesn't say I'll serve them, but I need to know what they're going to do for me in return if I step out and serve them. No. He did what God's word says. He considered others more significant than himself, and he looked out not only for his interest, but for the interest of other people. That's our model. That's who we have to look at. That's love. That was for you. And that was for me. That was for us. And it gets even better than that. Look at verse 9. It says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." So Jesus willingly gets low. He humbles himself for the sake of others. And as he does, after he does, God lifts him up. It says God lifts him up and has given him the name that is above every other name, right? Not just barely above, like number one and number two, but significantly above. Think like Aggies this much greater than the Longhorns, kind of like significantly above. Maybe not. Right? Maybe not. I tried, right? But here, just had to make sure you're awake. Okay, think about it like this. This year, unfortunately, the Washington Nationals were just barely above the Houston Astros, right? When we look at the name above every name, it's not this ranking thing like this. It's like these two teams compared to the T-ball team I'm going to be coaching in about 3 weeks, right? There is no comparison, right? You can't put them in the same category on the same field. And ultimately, there's no comparison between the name of Jesus and any other name because no one has ever done or ever will do what Jesus did. The name of Jesus is above every other name. And as you think about his name, don't think about it the way you think about your name or the way that you think about my name. In 2020, what's a name? It's a label, right? My name is Stephen, and literally all of that is what you call me. It's nothing else. It doesn't tell you about me. It doesn't tell you who I am, anything like that. But in the first century here, your name, it was you. Your name was your resume. It was what you did. It's what you accomplished. It told people who you were, and if it didn't fit you, it wasn't too uncommon for someone to change your name to better fit who you were and what you had done. I heard somebody say it was an era where women would literally name their babies baby that kicked in the womb to describe their baby and what they were like. So the name is who you were. Now read that verse again and think about the name in that context. What's attached to the name of Jesus? Right? Well, what's the resume? What has he done? Well, we see it right here in this passage. The name of Jesus is the greatest picture of love, of servanthood, and redemption that we could ever possibly fathom. It's the emptying of oneself. It's the defeat of death, of sin, and the grave. It's this incredible love for others. It's victory over death for every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. That is what's attached to the name of Jesus. That's why it's the name that is far above every other name. And let me just hopefully encourage you with this, that person Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, you know him, right? You're in a relationship with the one behind that name. And not only do you know him, but he knows you. And it's at that name. It's at that life. It's at that resume. Look at verse 10, that every knee will bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And please hear me. We're not bowing our knees for a king that could zap us. We're bowing our knee for a king who set aside everything in order to save us, to bring us into a relationship with God the Father. Right? That's love. That's thinking about others. That is service. That's humility. And ultimately, that's our model. Right? That's what we look to. That's how you and I are called to live. And look how verse 11 ends. It's all what? All to the glory of God the Father. Right? This hymn, this song that's buried in this letter to the church in Philippi is just this beautiful picture, right, of how we're to do what God has called us to do. It shows us exactly how we're going to be humble and count others better than ourselves. It shows us how to look not only to our interests, but to the interests of others, right? More than likely, not more than likely, definitely not, none of us are going to be able to do what Jesus did, right? Jesus did that for us. So we can't do it exactly like he did, but we can follow his model, right? And the model that he has set before us of humility and service. And so as I read this text, at, you know, at the end of this hymn, my mind goes to two things. If we're going to obediently respond to God's word, if we're going to look at the model and live like Jesus, we're going to do two things. You can write these down as points for home. And the first is this, it's be humble. Right? We're going to be humble. If we ever get this feeling, right, that we're something special or that we deserve something because of who we are or what we've done, it's because we've taken our eyes off of the model. If we're living with humility, we're thinking about others before we think about ourselves in every area of life, especially in the context of the church family and the body of believers, because that's where this letter was written to. But it's every aspect of life. It's school, it's work, it's our teams. We're thinking not about us, but we're thinking about what would be good for other people. We've got to remember that it's about them and not us. If we're living in a way like Jesus showed us that pleases God, we're going to be thinking about other people. And if we do that, it's going to bring us to the second point of application from this text, and that's serve others. Right? So be humble and serve others. We can boil this passage down to that. Serve others. Look to the interest of others. Right? Do things for other people, right, within the church family and out. I mean, say things like, hey, you can come and sit with me. Hey, I noticed that you don't have someone that you're tight with, that you're connected to. I want to be your friend here at church and the family. Maybe you would look around and say, hey, you've been serving faithfully in the kids' ministry for years. I want to step in and serve for you this year so you can plug into a life group for a little while and connect with some other adults. Maybe serving other people in the context of the church is, hey, I'm going to invest hundreds of hours to prepare for our Christmas spectacular so you can bring your friends, family, and neighbors that need to hear the gospel into the doors of our church. And I could go on and on and on about how all of us could serve one another in the context of the church. But listen, I think that one of the reasons why this church family is so healthy right now in a season of transition is because so many in our church family already think this way, right? Already are thinking about the interest of others, already willing to serve others. But I think as we walk through this passage, it's good to remind ourselves that it's not about us. It's about what God has equipped and positioned us to do to serve other people. If we ever walk in and begin thinking about how someone can do something for us or how someone could serve us, again, it's because we've taken our eyes off the model that Jesus has given us. Let us be encouraged this morning to look to Jesus as our model for how to live. And as we do, I promise that we're going to walk away thinking we need to be humble and serve others. We hope you were encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.